All I know to do is to present to you the simplicity of what the Bible says about grace. I believe we are at a comfortable point in our lectureship so that the things we say now can be a summarization of what we've heard since Thursday evening and a preface for things that are later to come this evening and tomorrow also. I hope that you have your Bibles and you're ready to turn in those Bibles, as I know it is the time when we quieten down and set still and sleep begins to veil over us. But if you'll turn in your Bibles and you'll look at things and you'll consider what we discuss during this short amount of time, may it be for edification for you. Grace, as one has defined it, is the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. I like that definition because to me it summarizes the New Testament. It summarizes God's plan for us that he would buy us, that he would send a son to die for us when we didn't deserve it at all. And despite the fact that we could do nothing to ever earn it, he still loved us enough that he'd be willing to send his son, and that Jesus would be willing to shed his blood on the cross for our sins, and that we'd be able to be faithful unto God and be with him all throughout eternity. I want us to consider very quickly the simplicity of grace, and then we'll consider the unconditional and conditional nature. And for in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, we learn that grace calls us. Paul writes, and he exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, he says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." Who's called us? God. Christ. We read throughout the scriptures and we know that the gospel has called. God has delivered a calling for each and every one who'd be willing to listen to it, to obey. And he continues in that verse, "which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." You think about the wonderful grace of God that even before you and I were born, even before we were even thought of, and our parents were thought of, and grandparents were thought of, even way back before God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he had a plan for us that he would send Jesus to die upon the cross for our sins, and that through that gift, we would be called according to Jesus Christ, according to his grace, according to the gospel, so that we could be saved from our sins. In Titus 2 and verse 11, a verse that we've heard multiple times, we also learn that grace teaches us. It teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace teaches, and the lesson has already been presented to us, how it teaches us through the scriptures. We understand we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, to be diligent in that, rightly dividing the word of truth. It strengthens and comforts, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, as Paul writes, trying to comfort the brethren there. And he says, "Now our Lord Jesus himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." See, if gifts have been provided for us, that not only offers us salvation, but it offers us comfort and hope while we are here living on this earth, fighting against sin and Satan. And God is letting us know through his grace, through his gift to us, that he cares about us and that he's going to keep his promise if we stay faithful to him. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, that's already been mentioned. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." God's provided us through his grace something that's able to strengthen and to build us so that we can sufficiently live in our lives in service to him. And of course, we would be amiss if we didn't mention the simplistic nature of grace and the fact that it saves, as been presented to us from Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Or in Titus 3 and verse 7, we're justified by grace. We're justified for the blood of Jesus. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Just a short summary of the things we've heard already. The simplicity of grace. The simplicity of God's gift towards us so that we might be redeemed and be faithful to Him. I want us to consider for the remainder of our time terminology that we've not heard, and terminology through study that has been very helpful for me, is to understand the nature of God, and if we may use this term, the unconditional nature. Look at Romans 5 and verse 15 with me. Romans 5 and verse 15. We'll examine this verse and other verses to try to understand what do we mean by the unconditional nature of grace. The speaker following us is going to take a lot of scriptures from Romans, and that's what Brother Don Walker had intended to do, to look at the beginning of Romans. We'll allow that closer investigation to come later on. But look at chapter 5 and verse 15. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. When we speak of the unconditional nature of grace, we simply mean this, that when God gave His grace to us, we didn't have to meet any requirements beforehand. God had decided even before our very existence that He was going to send His Son to die upon the cross for our sins. If we look at Titus 2 and verse 11, it hath appeared unto all men. At one time we studied the Old Testament under the old law. Jews were God's chosen people, and those are the people that God had set up a covenant with. And we understand the New Testament, the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, that the covenant is now a new covenant, and all who are willing to come and be obedient, the grace has been provided for them. We consider Jesus' words in Matthew 16, towards the end of the chapter, and He says, if any man will come after Me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Or in Romans 1 and verse 16, speaking here of the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the power for the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, and to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then in the context of a scripture that I was preached on recently, Galatians 3, verses 26 to the end of the chapter, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Jesus Christ. See, God's grace is unconditional in that simple fact that it is available for everyone. God doesn't look upon a man's skin color. He doesn't look upon what race they are, what language they speak, or how much money they have. His grace is unconditional in the fact that it's given for every single person, even to the brothers. Unfortunately, one has passed away, we'll never hear the gospel. But to the brother who bombed in Boston, to those who have committed mass shootings, you heard the speaker the last evening mentioned the horrible things that have happened in our society. God's grace is available even for those individuals when you and I, in our human frailty, might find it very difficult to see that that's a soul that's lost and that God desires for it to be saved. See, that's the unconditional nature of God's grace, is the fact that it's available even for the sorest and most pitiful sinner in which you and I may find ourselves in. We speak that short time in the unconditional nature of grace, and now we look to the Scriptures to the conditional nature. God has placed certain conditions upon His free gift, in which you and I cannot earn by any means. But He's placed conditions, certain things that He would have us to do in order to accept that grace and to be obedient to Him. First, we consider that the conditional nature of grace requires faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, which we've talked about and has been preached before. For by grace are you saved through faith. Those two must work together, grace and faith. It's not grace alone. It's not faith alone. In Romans 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore being justified by faith. If you just picked a few scriptures out, one would read, you're justified by grace. You'd read another one, you're justified by faith. And one might become confused. But we see that it requires both grace and faith. And he continues in Romans 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, the necessary establishment of faith and grace together. It's conditional also in the fact that it requires death to sin and burial with Christ. Look at Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. Paul's answering questions. He's asking questions, rhetorical questions, questions in which he already knows the answer. And he expects those at Rome to understand also. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 2, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin?" See, what is grace? One of the conditions of grace, that you and I must die to sin. We must be dead to sin. We must put to death that old man of sin. In verse 3, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." The conditional nature of God's grace is that you and I must come in contact with the means of that grace, Jesus Christ. How else can you and I come in contact with the blood of Christ? And yet to reenact that death, burial, and resurrection when you and I are baptized into water. Not sprinkled, not pouring. If you watch the recent television series in the Bible, you saw the different ways in which they showed baptism. A dumping of one's head in the water or a sprinkling over. That's not it at all. You and I must be buried just as Christ was placed in that tomb. And he arose and you and I rise to walk in newness of life. Another conditional nature of grace is that it requires submission to righteousness. Look at Romans 6 and verse 12 as you continue in the same chapter. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." In verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God." Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." One of the conditions of grace is that you and I give up self. We submit and yield to God. We give ourselves to him. That's one of the commitments when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, is we say, "None of self, and all of thee." We're willing to give our life, hand it over to him, to be obedient, to do what he would have us to do. That is a condition of grace. It also requires us to labor. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Paul says, "I labored more abundantly than they all, and not I, but the grace of God which was with me," or in me. See, because of God's grace, you and I should want to work harder and do more. Because we consider what God's done for us. And the fact that he loved us and he gave his son for us. The fact that Jesus in the garden praying, "Let this cup pass from me," and he sweat as if great drops of blood came from him. The agony of the physical pain, but more than that, the bearing of our sins. God loves us and he wants us to labor for him, and grace should be a motivator and a condition for us that we want to serve God. And to give back to the best of our ability. We also want to serve him. Hebrews 12 and verse 28, the Hebrew writer says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And then he says later, "For our God is a consuming fire." We fear God in such a way because of his grace and realize that he will pay recompense to those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God set for us through his grace, as we talked about the simplicity, we understand what God wants us to do. And when one is not willing to give their whole life or to submit, to believe in God, that he'll recompense. We must serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear because of his grace. Another condition is that you and I are to abound, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." It's been mentioned and we'll mention it again. You and I were created as workmanship to good works. We're saved by grace through faith. And there are things that God wants us to do. Good works being part of that. If we ever make a checklist and we consider all the things that God has done for us, and right beside that, if we could even to attempt to think about, what have I done for him? What good work have I done for God? for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I think about God's done so much for me, I want to return that as best as I can to serve others. Another condition is that you and I are to maintain our faithfulness and our good works. Titus 3 and verse 7, he says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We've considered the simplicity of grace. We've considered the unconditional nature and the fact that it's given to all. The conditional part of it, that you and I must be submissive, that we must be baptized, we must obey and maintain our faithfulness and abound. One of the most important aspects and conditions of grace, as we can see in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, is that you and I must remain faithful. The Hebrew writer says, looking diligently lest any man fail, in the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, it's possible that you and I, in our service to God, forget the condition of His grace is that you and I must remain faithful to Him. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, as John writes, trying to exhort those who are suffering through persecution, remain thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. As Paul writes to Timothy and tries to exhort Timothy, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. You and I must remain faithful. It's a condition of God's grace that it exists and it abounds towards us. We must be willing to remain faithful to Him and understand that you and I can fall from grace. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to speak to you. The lesson is short. Try not to step on too many lessons that are to follow that have already been spoken. And I appreciate your attention. And may God be with you. May we be able to continue to understand and grow and learn more about grace.